Well, this morning I would invite you to turn to Acts chapter 8, though we're only going to really use the first verse here of our study, verse 9, as a kickoff point because of the topic that really we're going to be, I think, looking at in a variety of dimensions over the coming weeks as Philip is on this ministry of evangelism, as he's reaching out to the eunuch, as he's reaching out to those in ministry, sharing the gospel, even as we see him here active in Samaria. There are those who are coming to faith, and in that coming to faith, we are going to discover some dynamics. We're going to understand some special aspects of faith, both from its birth in the heart of the believer to its maturity. And when you really think about it, we've thus far really seen some giants in the faith, and unfortunately we don't show much grace to the babies in the faith. And when we come to Acts chapter 8 and we're at verse 9, what we have is this introduction to this individual named Simon. Now really he doesn't get a great deal of press, if you will, but even in that press, he's going to get a very harsh rebuke. But he is one who is given witness to having coming to faith, but then making a very tragic understanding or misunderstanding concerning the nature and the work of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to really endure a very harsh rebuke on the part of the apostles. And so as we would look at this in Acts chapter 8, verse 9, we have this man named Simon. And of course, Simon is the one who is known in Samaria as this great one. And matter of fact, he apparently is quite egotistical about it in his pagan understanding, as he identifies himself. Very effective musician in terms of his practice, such that even the people are declaring that he is the great one. So we have this man called Simon, but really coming off of Stephen, a great testament of biblical faith, enduring a great trial of faith, even to the point of his martyrdom, and we're introduced to this man named Simon. I want to kind of unpack this idea of biblical faith or scriptural faith to help us better with better glasses, if you will, with a clarity of understanding. Really appreciate what we're going to witness in terms of a believer's growth in faith through the course of the Word of God. And so before we turn really to this historical account of Simon in Acts chapter 8, I want to kind of refresh or even review our understanding of scriptural faith. And this is where we'll spend the bulk of our day, because this is critical to each one of us. Now, the subject of biblical faith or scriptural faith, all the time that I have studied this, really from my first really desiring to grasp the understanding of even my own personal faith to now, I have never been satisfied with the definition of faith. It is, and I think there's a very real reason for that, and is, I think, will become very apparent. True scriptural faith is living. It is a practice of relationship. It is a expression of intimate relationship with God and our believing Him at His Word. And so to describe effectively biblical faith will often be a challenge because what we're trying to describe in essence is the dynamics of God Himself at work in our lives. And so that becomes troublesome for us. But on the other end, we get these cliches. We get these statements concerning faith. And unfortunately, it gives us a satisfaction of faith or understanding of faith that is overly simplistic and I think very tragic in terms of our Christian life, an understanding what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to be growing in that faith. Again, it is to be dynamic. It is to be maturing. It is to be a continual development. And I think that's why I think it's very intentional on the part of the Spirit as Luke is recording these events in Scripture that we're going to now see one who has come to faith and make some very tragic decision, really open his mouth and say some things that are very much against the understanding of the nature and the work of the Holy Spirit and enduring a rebuke because of it. And so as Simon, I hope that we'll learn that we cannot, this is not something we can control. This is not something that we have any power over, but that we understand that it is the work of God in our life. And so it's essential that we understand what scriptural faith is and how that works within our Christian life. And so for many of you, I'm sure this will serve just simply as a review, but it is my desire that it will also serve for all of us a refresher. Well, when we look at the scriptures and we seek to understand biblical faith, one of the things that is very clear concerning faith, it is a necessary faith. It is necessary in terms of our relationship with the Lord God. So I want to begin with the Hebrews 11:6, but even before I dive into that, I want to kind of give you some idea of how does the world understand scriptural faith, or what do they understand faith to be at all? And one of the things is when we look at the world's definition of biblical faith, or world's definition of faith, this is the terminology that they use. It is a belief in a devotion to, or a trust in somebody or something, especially without logical proof. By the way, I would not write this down as an authoritative definition of faith. When we look at this, and of course they would even qualify and say, well, sometimes it's a belief and a devotion to God. Okay, there's the high-end view of it. But at best, this definition is woefully inadequate. It certainly, I would say, is not scriptural, and especially in its proof claim. But I would say it echoes often where the world would explain or describe or experience, and that is, it's often elusive, often and even cliche, or at best it's an exercise of emotion, rather than understand biblically or scripturally what that faith really is. And it is only those who are in Christ who can truly exercise that faith. And so as we look at the description within Scripture, and according back to Hebrews 11:6, there is a very emphatic statement that the Hebrew writer is making to his Hebrew audience. And by the way, I'll keep noting this, he's trying to connect Christ with everything that they know and understand and appreciate concerning the biblical instruction of the Old Testament, to see Christ as the continuance and the fulfillment of that. And this aspect of faith is an important concept for them to grasp in terms of what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. But he makes it very clear in verse 6 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so when we speak of faith, according to the scripture, faith is the belief in the one true God. It is belief in what he declares. And in terms of who God is, the authority rests in him. The proof or the reality of that faith rests in him, and seeing what he is doing, what he is purposing to do, both in our lives and in the world at large. And so having really just observed a giant in the faith like Stephen, it will serve us equally well then to better understand what faith is like in a new convert like Simon, and then all the way through the development to such a gianthood, if you will, in the person of Stephen. And doing so will ultimately help us better understand our own walk in true faith, because again, unfortunately, we fall into a cliche understanding of faith, and that is not scriptural faith. We should daily be wrestling with a desire and an understanding of what it means to have a deeper faith, a deeper understanding of who God is in our lives. And so some questions are going to arise, and we're going to try to unpack some of these. What is scriptural faith? What does it look like? Or even more, where does it come from? What are some of its attributes? And it really, if you were to put it in some sort of lineup, could you identify it? Could you truly observe in the life? I mean, where we saw Stephen, and now we're seeing Simon. Are we seeing biblical faith or scriptural faith? How do we know that when we see it? Well, certainly a scriptural faith is, and I go this way, it is a faith by the book, and that's where we want to go. When it comes to defining faith, I would say probably almost by default, without exception within the Christian community, most will immediately think of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, and I'd say very appropriately. because it is probably the closest we ever come to a very formal and detailed understanding or definition of what scriptural faith is. And so if you went there in your mind, that's, I would say, is a good place to begin. Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, which is known as the faith chapter, the reason being because it's not only going to give us a definition here in verse 1, but it's also, verses 1 through 3 really, but it's also going to give us some illustrations, great historical illustrations of that faith in action. And here's a quick review. You look at verse 4, we've got Abel offering a pleasing sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 7, Noah preparing an ark. We've got in verses 8 and 10 and verse 17, of course, Abraham, a favored one of the Hebrews. Again, a great illustrator of true biblical faith. Then we have Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. This is verses 23 and 29 of Hebrews chapter 11. And then, of course, Rahab receiving the spies of Israel, which ultimately saved her life in verse 31. All of these used as illustrations. And by the way, you can go back and read chapter 11 yourself and really appreciate what is the writer trying to do. But connect this idea of scriptural faith into the hearts and minds of his readers to understand the continuity of faith in the life of those who are truly followers of God and seeing Christ in that, a great line of belief. And by the way, he gives us a great list, but when you get down to Hebrews 11, 33 through 34, this is really his summary statement concerning this. All of these great heroes of the faith, he says, who through faith they conquered kingdom, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, and became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. And so all of these things are illustrated results of those who were truly instruments of faith, believing in faith in God and what God had declared, and then acting according to that. And by the way, this is going to play out in terms of our definition of biblical faith. And so when we go back to this Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, which I'm going to really spend the bulk of our time here, we're going to be given some instruction of truly what scriptural faith is. What does it look like? And so when we look at this definition, of course, it begins with this understanding that faith is. Faith is. And so as we break it down in verse 1, biblical faith is going to be defined for us in terms of both of a now and a not necessarily now dynamic in the life of the holder. Now, I'm going to explain all of that. In other words, there's a now aspect to it. In other words, the faith is both now, but also there may be an attribute of it that is both a not necessarily now in terms of its fulfillment, and that plays out here in verse 1. And so this first term, we're given two key terms, conviction. I want to start with this idea of assurance. And by the way, this is very Hebrew in its understanding. And in our modern Western English understanding and certainly English use of the term assurance, it doesn't have the strength it would to a Hebrew understanding. And again, let me build on this. When I speak of assurance, assurance in the use of this word is established in a knowledge which provides the basis for trust and reliance. We would use words like confidence. In other words, I know something. I am confident in something. In the true Hebrew use of this idea, it literally speaks of a security. In other words, I am so certain that I am secure in it. And so when I have faith, I know of something, and I know of it with such a confidence that I am secure in it, that nothing will then diminish that security. In the now, true faith knows an underlying revealed truth, and we'll build on that here in a moment, which the minds and heart can rest. And so when it speaks of assurance, there is a security in what is known such that the mind and heart can rest in it and have a full confidence in it. Now, being convinced and sure, let me give you an example of the Apostle Paul. This is Romans 8, 38 and 39. Should be a very familiar text to you. But notice how Paul states this. He says, "For I am sure." I am sure. He is speaking of that assurance, that confidence, that security. And then he elaborates in this. In other words, this is Paul saying, this is how secure, how sure I am in what I know. This is faith in action, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, and that's pretty comprehensive, none of these things will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now this is scriptural faith, based on a knowledge of that which God has declared. There is of such a security that the heart and the mind is captivated by that and secure in that, that though all these things press against, though all of these things come at war, I am completely and utterly secure knowing that Jesus Christ cannot be separated from me, that I am secure in him. Now that is true, mature, scriptural faith. And the Apostle Paul speaks of that. And so it is understanding this truth that gives me that security. Now we'll talk about where that comes from and how that we rest in that. But to understand what true biblical faith is, and the reason I want to really press in on this is we have to get rid of some conceptual idea, especially in a modern thinking of faith, that it's mystical or elusive, or like that definition that I gave you, is based in something that is illogical. That is the complete reverse of scriptural faith. It is completely and utterly logical. In other words, it is true of the fullest extent, so much so that I am secure in what it declares. And so the heart of true scriptural faith will be captivated by a peace, really a peace that passes all understanding in the world's eyes, regardless of circumstance, because of what is known. This is the assurance aspect of faith. And so this is why knowing God's word is so essential to us, because we can be secure, we can rest in what is known to be true. And the world is going to seek to undermine that. That is Satan's goal. He is the author of confusion. If you doubt that, turn on those talking boxes on the wall. It will remind you of the confusion that is gripping our world. Well, there is no such thing. And it is in his word that we then can return to that which is stable, that which is true, and be secure in it. So that all of these things, as Romans 8:38 and 39 speak of, as Paul speaks of, all those things can press against us, but we are completely convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Well, let's look at the other term. Faith is also a conviction. Now, very similar in terms of these two terms, but it now emphasizes that there is an appropriate response or action as a result of the security. So one is, I would say, more the passive aspect of it, in how I rest in what I know. The other then is what I do in light of what I know, and I do so out of conviction. And we use it in a very similar way in our English usage of the term, because when we speak of someone doing something with conviction, he does it out of a strong belief. He does it out of something which that he is convinced. And so this is a response from a heart and a mind having this underlying truth that God has given, being fully convinced of it, and then acting appropriately. So in the now, a true faith knows an underlying revealed truth upon which the mind and heart can then act. Excuse me, it now can act appropriately. And it is freedom even to act rightly because one knows that which is true. And so for scriptural faith to reside in the heart of the believer, not only can I rest in the security of that which God has made known, I now can act rightly in the world as a result of that which God has made known. This is the truth will set you free. Will set you free. And this is the conviction in action and faith, because I understand truly what is at play here, truly who is at work and truly where the power resides. And let me give you another example. This should be very familiar to you. This is Psalm 23, verse 4, a very comforting psalm that we often turn to in times of trouble and tribulation. Why? It's because it refreshes us in our conviction, in our faith, so that we know and understand that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow, here is the action at work. I'm walking through the midst of this death. Notice the action here. I will fear no evil. There is a choice to respond, and that is not out of fear, but then out of love, because we know that perfect love casts out fear. And so in that conviction, in that assurance, I can walk through the valley of the shadow, and I can go do so without fear. And by the way, the psalmist goes on to say, it is because of your corrective and instructive truth, your word, that I can do so. Why? Because your rod and your staff, they comfort you. In the Hebrew mind, both of those very illustrative of both correction and instruction for the sheep. And so for the psalmist, he's saying, based on that, I have the full conviction. I can pass through the valley of the shadow, and I can fear no evil. And so not only can I rest that nothing can separate me from the love of God, I can progress, I can move through the valley of the shadow with a full conviction that my God is with me. And his instruction, his correction will guide me through it. That is scriptural faith. This is real faith in action. And so the heart of true biblical faith will not only be captivated by peace, regardless of the circumstance, but will walk in the security of what is known. And this is the conviction aspect of the definition of biblical faith. And so faith is built upon a rock solid known truth concerning God. And so it is not obscure. It is not soft. It is not a vapor. It is not illogical. It is based upon the rock solid truth of God. And so when we come to the Word of God, it is God's truth to us, preserved for all of these many, many years, that which is inspired, God breathed through these some 40 plus authors that God has chosen to have write it down for us. All of it speaking to our hearts and minds concerning that which is true, which God has declared concerning us, concerning himself, concerning the world in which we live, and as he gives us instruction on how we can live victoriously even in the midst of it. All of it is solid word, is solid evidence that we can stand on so that we can have that assurance, can have that conviction, and that we can live. And of course, we look back to Stephen as an excellent example of that. How is such a man stand amidst such adversity, go all the way to the end, and even in the end, as he is passing from this life, desire that God would forgive even those that are throwing those stones? Well, again, it's a man of faith. This is one who has the full assurance, the full conviction of that which God has declared. And Stephen has no doubt about his tomorrow. Matter of fact, Stephen has no doubt about his moment. He understands all part of the providential work of God in his life. And so for Stephen, he's putting Old Testament scripture, he's living the truths of the preaching of the Word of God through Jesus Christ while here upon this earth. He knows and understands through what God has declared concerning the circumstance in which he finds himself. He's fully convinced to action that this was indeed a time to witness the very words of Christ. And so faith begins in the now with what is known from God as a foundational truth upon which the mind and heart both rest and act. So put those two together. This is biblical faith, scriptural faith. And so if I'm struggling with faith, then we would ask the question, then where do I begin? Well, more on that here in a moment, because this is the now question, in the now question that is being answered. It is in verse 3, by faith we understand. When we go back, it is by faith that we understand. Understanding comes through the Word of God. And so when we speak of assurance and conviction, again, though now pertaining to a known revealed truth, we are known, we are convinced of it today, there is this not necessarily now in the timing and the application of this given truth fulfillment. And he speaks of that in verse 1. And so the truth could be pertaining to the present, it could be pertaining to the next moment, it could be pertaining to the next age, or as we're also going to see, it could be pertaining to past events, that which God has declared. And note the writer's point here in this next verse, in verse 2, as he makes this point very clear to us. He's going to give us, by way of an example, an illustration. Really, this sets the readers to consider that they already have illustrative witness concerning scriptural faith, as he's going to go through this great list, this hall of heroes, if you will, of scriptural faith. But he's going to give them this illustration or this instruction to understand in these historical Hebrew figures that scriptural faith is what it is, and it will always have always been a mark or a measure of a true saint of faith in the Lord God. And of course, a Hebrews 11:2 says, "For it by the people of old received their commendation." It is by faith that God accepted them in as a result of their believing Him. And so those who truly looked at the Word of God truly had the assurance and the conviction that indeed it is the truth and acted upon it, believed in it. Those are the ones that God commended righteousness towards. And so a great many Old Testament examples are going to follow in Hebrews chapter 11. Again, I'm going to leave that to your own reading after we complete here. But among them is a remarkable, and I already spoke to this, an often revered man called Abraham. Really one of their favorite patriarchs. Their identity with Abraham was key. And when you spoke to a Hebrew, Abraham was revered and was a marked one. And the Hebrew writer is saying, you're going to want to note this, that Abraham was a demonstrator of true scriptural faith. Matter of fact, we go back to Genesis chapter 15 in verse 16. This is what is declared of Abraham. And he, again speaking of Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And so it is in this believing that Abraham then is accounted as righteous before God. And so he is the one who receives this commendation on the part of God for his faith in him. And of course, you go through the life of Abraham, and Abraham at many points doesn't have a great deal of understanding of what tomorrow holds. He is simply following the word of God. He has the assurance, he has the conviction, based on who God is and what God has declared, that he acts accordingly to the instruction that God has given. So in our when we look at our text here, the Hebrew writer is really offering, by way of example, those greats of Hebrew antiquity to convince his Hebrew audience that scriptural faith has always been the necessary attribute in the life of those to who righteousness was commended. In other words, the true followers of God, scriptural faith has always been a part of that great work. And so all through recorded history, all from Genesis, really chapter 3, through God speaking of the coming deliverer, all the way up to the end of where the new heavens and the new earth are made, faith is an instrumental component of those that are called followers of the Lord God. And it is out of that faith that they are commended and given this attribute of righteousness. So for the Hebrew audience to hear a call to faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and in Him alone to receive the forgiveness of sin, it would probably seem a really very simplistic and maybe too simplistic when you consider them as devout Hebrews raised in the traditions of Judaism. They would have missed the point of all the illustrations, all the instructions that are given to them through the Old Testament. And this is what the Hebrew writer is doing, really as an apologetic, bringing forward all that Old Testament scripture to them and saying, you need to understand the continuity. You need to see the consistency here, because you're getting caught up in the acts and the works of men, and you're missing the point of the message of God in light of what He has given to us through these things. And so the writer is really arguing nothing has changed in the necessary response to God. We must believe in faith that which God has revealed and act rightly in keeping with that which is revealed truth to us. And so having that assurance and conviction that what God has given to us, we must act accordingly in believing faith. And so the deliverer had come. And the Hebrew writer makes that connection. He says this is foretold. This is not new information. So the now is what you already know. Now let's connect it with what has come to pass as foretold. And so those great saints of old. A matter of fact, Abraham, it's spoken of how he never sees a great deal of the promise fulfilled, yet he is still living that assurance, living that conviction, and doing right by God out of a true scriptural faith, because he knows and understands that God is true. And regardless of what is transpiring in the moment, God is always true and utterly and completely reliable, and therefore he will act accordingly in that faith. And so for them to see Jesus Christ as a continuance of that, and faith, an instrumental component of believing God and what he has declared in the Old Testament, and then seeing its fulfillment in the person of Christ, and seeing in the promised Son the one that God desires for us to believe. So they are simply living in a greater moment to that truth than their forefathers would have known and understood, because the Deliverer had come. Jesus had come, and he was everything that God had promised. And so for them to exercise true scriptural faith, then they needed to have the assurance of what God has declared. Rest in that. Indeed, what he said is true. And then have the full conviction to action, putting their faith in the promised one that had come. And so as an illustration, the writer then offers an example of biblical faith to which they would already identify as devout Jews, and that is their own belief in creation. In other words, he wants to pull this forward and say, okay, you're devout Jews, you are believers in the Old Testament, and we know this is really the audience that he's speaking to. He says, let's look at this understanding and this belief in the creation. And so when you get to verse 3, he's really going to illustrate the second aspect of biblical faith. In other words, that there's not only a now, but there is maybe a not necessarily now aspect of it. In other words, there's what is known is may speak of things both in the now, in the future, and in the past. And in particular, for them, the Hebrew writer believes it's very safe to say, let's speak of something in the past that you take by faith. And so when we often speak of faith, we speak of it in terms of a future anticipation. I would say that's appropriate, but not to be exclusive. Because you even look back at verse 1, in other words, he's speaking of the assurance of things hoped for. In other words, there's a forward looking forward. There is a conviction of things not yet seen. And so there is this anticipation of future. But as he's going to tell them, it also applies looking back in terms of what God has done. And so faith works throughout time, and even, I would say, beyond time in terms of believing that which God has declared concerning things that are even outside of time. I mean, you're anticipating the new heavens and the new earth. Those are things that you believe by faith with assurance and conviction, live accordingly, but it's something that is believed concerning that which will be outside of the realm of what we know as normal time. And so this is not necessarily now in terms of the aspect of faith, in scriptural faith. And so when you look at Hebrews 11:3, it is, he says, by faith we understand. The we in Hebrews often referring to Hebrews. We understand this. We live this on a practical day-by-day basis, that the universe was created by the Word of God. Okay, we take this for granted even. We assume this understanding. It says, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. In other words, we know and understand something significant about creation, and we live accordingly because of it, and we take it by faith. All right. And so he argues, do we not find rest and act according to that the universe was created by the Word of God? Don't we live as Hebrews based on that? And of course, there would be, it's the assumed answer, it would be yes to this. He says, how can this be? Got it now. None of us were there in terms of we as Hebrews can believe in unseen, unwitnessed events. How do we do so? Through the testimony of the Word of God. We believe its credibility, its authority, and by faith, with full assurance and full conviction, we can look back and say, yes, God indeed created the heavens and the earth, and he did so out of nothing. He didn't do it with the things already made. And so, as a Hebrew, they would have been nodding in agreement. We believe this. This is something true to us. When he would say, this indeed is scriptural faith in action. So not only can we look at those great heroes of the faith, we can look at it on a very practical sense in the life of, as a Hebrew, you're even practicing that to a degree in terms of the beliefs that you already hold to. And he takes something very safe in Hebrew conviction in the practice of scriptural faith. And so we take at his word, we have faith, both assurance, conviction, in the revealed truth of God, and we live accordingly to that truth. And so it follows, if we take God at his word concerning the ancient things, then we must equally take God at his word concerning both current and future things. And so there's, again, that continuity. Let's take it forward. Let's always believe that which God has declared, not only concerning those things past, but those things present, as well as those things yet future to us. And so, to be clear, scriptural faith is never based in words or ideas of men, but is rooted in God himself. And this is why I say, when you hear cliche, run from it. Run back to the word. Never accept the oversimplistic definitions of faith, because they don't work. They don't satisfy, because they are the creations of, even at best, the wisdom of men. But we must understand that true scriptural faith is rooted in, founded in, God himself. And for the Hebrews, they would make that connection, because they weren't there to witness the creation. They find that witness in the credibility, the authority of God, as he chose to, through history, have recorded for us his words to us. And in that word, he tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so those 7 days of creation, as we create those beautiful little posters of, they are given to us. It is given to us so that by faith we can know and understand how it is that we came into existence, how it is that we find ourselves even today in a fallen, broken world, as we read on in Genesis 3. How is it that we can know and understand these things? God has revealed it to us. We know it to be true because God is truth. God is truth, and he has revealed it to us. And so God is the object in which our faith rests. And that's, in other words, if you're to look through faith, true scriptural faith, what do you see? God himself. God is credible. God is authoritative. God is true. And so when God says it, I can completely and utterly count on that which he has declared, past, present, future. And so not necessarily now, but nonetheless now in terms of my understanding. Scriptural faith is convinced of his complete and utter reliability as God. Again, he is the object of faith. It's not emotional. It is not a pep rally. It is not a matter of simply bucking it up and mustering through. It is based upon the character of God. That's why Paul can make that statement in Romans 8, that I believe this, I am sure, I have this complete and utter conviction that nothing can separate me from the love of God, because it's rooted in the character of God. How do I know these things? Because God has spoken it to us. God has made it clear. So scriptural faith hears God's word or words and is convinced in its authority that what God has declared has, is, and will come to pass. And I believe it wholeheartedly. Scriptural faith's confidence is in God himself. In essence, the creator is believed by the created. We believe him fully. And so the writer is saying, like Abraham, my fellow Hebrews, we can have the same assurance and conviction rooted in God's character that what he has promised will and has come to pass. And of course, what is he doing? He's going to link this to Jesus Christ, that he is the promised one. You can rely upon it completely and utterly as a truth of God's word, even as you're doing now concerning the creation. And so as he would say to them, let's finish the walk of faith to its completion in Jesus Christ. Take it the full measure. Take it the full distance. And even as we hold faith in that which he has declared concerning the past, let's believe that which he has declared concerning the present and the future. And let's believe God and let it be accounted to us as righteousness. And so a mature scriptural faith begins with a knowledge of God's revealed truth concerning reality, past, present, and future, and believes fully that which is made known now. And in the captivating assurance of our heart and mind, it rests in the conviction of its truth, with living rightly in anticipation of knowing our current and promised hope in Christ, that not yet aspect. And so we live with that full confidence. I believe this is what grips Stephen's heart. Simon, not so much, as we'll see. But Stephen, captivated by it. The challenge to us is to have that scriptural faith, to grow in faith to the point where it is truly lived out in our life, even as it was in Stephen. Well, let's talk about where faith comes from. Scriptural faith is faith through or by unmerited favor. So it comes to me not even as a work of my own. I give to you Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 here. And really, as stated already, scriptural faith is not something we conjure up on our own, nor is it something we're faith, even a result of diligence and study or pursuit of some sort of spiritual concept. They may have an influence if they're done rightly. But Ephesians 2, 8, 9 makes it clear that faith is a gift from God. In light of that, in understanding it is not because it is something we deserved or something that we have earned or something that we are worthy to have. It is a gift to us. And so for those who will humble themselves before a holy God, believe that which he has declared, even the faith to believe, the faith to have that assurance and conviction is a work of God in us. And so Ephesians 2, 8, 9 makes it clear that faith is a gift from God, not because we deserve it, have earned it, or are worthy to have it. It is not from ourselves. It is from God. It is not obtained by our power or our free will. Faith is given to us by God along with his grace and mercy, according to his holy plan and purpose, and because of that, he gets all the glory. And so it is an issue of surrendering. It is an issue of submission to him as he reveals himself to us. And so those great moments of salvation, when one hears the word of God, the Holy Spirit brings the faith to bear upon that heart, and if we will but submit to him, therein is the faith to believe, to have that assurance, and to have that conviction so that we can truly live in scriptural faith. And so the challenge, we want to let that really captivate our hearts, because it is not simple, just it doesn't end at salvation, but continues to manifest itself through our life as we grow in faith day by day, understanding that true faith comes from God. So when we desire to grow in faith, how do we do it? What do? We run to him, and we pray to him that he would grow that faith, mature that faith and understanding. Remember, the overriding lesson and title of our study in Acts, in what we are witnessing, are the mighty acts of ministry by the Holy Spirit. Again, this is all a work of God in his church. And I believe Luke is recording these things through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit very intentionally for the church going forward to understand how God works in the life of his church. And how the Holy Spirit works through it. And one essential dynamic of true church is scriptural faith, not only in the individual, but in the body as a whole. And so we must see it as a work of God in us. And so we are observing, really, think about this, we are observing a group of uneducated followers of Jesus Christ turning the known world upon its ear. And even today is still having ramifications, still having an impact. And they're doing so in the power of the Spirit as they lived by faith, in faithful obedience to his working in and through them. They believed God, had the full assurance, the full confidence, heart and mind at rest in him, that they had the conviction to act in obedience to him as he would direct and guide them, Spirit-filled, Spirit-led. So in a matter of submission, again, it's not a matter of conspiracy. It is a matter of submission to the Holy Spirit. And this is what we are witnessing in Acts. And as we go forward, I hope this speaks true to all of us. So how then does one acquire this spiritual faith? Well, this is going to be Simon's challenge in going forward. He's really going to be an infant in faith and understanding of faith. But he will make really a great and tragic assumption. Going to learn a very powerful lesson through rebuke. But this is what Paul says. This is Romans chapter 10 in verse 17. Where does this faith come from? How does it work? Well, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so I cannot be ignorant of God's truth and be growing in faith at the same time. The dynamic is the greater my understanding of the truth of God's word, then is present that which is necessary to grow my faith. And so I must become a greater student, a greater devourer, lover of God's truth, so that my faith then might have its full assurance and full conviction going forward. And so true biblical faith comes to us as a gift as we feed on the revealed truth of God's word. And of course, in biblical faith, true scriptural faith, active is the word, active is the spirit, active is the submission of self to that work in us. And so it's never a consequence of the contrived ideas of men pertaining to God. Again, throw all that stuff out, get rid of that misconception. And really, as Simon is going to learn, it's not for sale. You don't buy it through the next bestseller. Faith comes through the hearing of God's word and through the power of the Spirit doing a work in us. And when it comes to true faith, this is where it begins and ends. It begins and ends with God. God at work in us. And so walking in true faith, again, is the unmerited favor of God at work in us, in the life of his own, and is a work God intends to work until the end, when faith becomes sight, when we see him face to face. And so to walk in true spiritual faith, I must humbly submit to my Creator. Let him do his marvelous work in me, making me a person of faith as I hear, believe, and act according to his Spirit's teaching and leading in my life. By the way, this is the abiding idea that Christ speaks of. I am the vine, you are the branches. You can bear no fruit apart from me. Only in me can you bear that fruit. And that is where faith bears the fruit of maturity in our life. And so true scriptural faith is to know and to be known by the Creator God. True scriptural faith is a consequence to my intimacy with him. And really make that your chief pursuit. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, this is where it begins. Believe God, taking him at his word. Don't believe the talking head. Don't believe what the world says. Go to the word of God and believe that which he has declared of us, telling us that all have sinned and fallen short of his glory. We are in jeopardy. Romans 6:23, that the wage, the rightful consequence of that sin is death, eternal separation from him. He declared this. This wasn't a man-made idea. But he also goes on to say that the gift of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Believe in him. Believe indeed that he is the one who came and has provided a means by which we can be forgiven of that sin and have the newness of life, the new relationship, eternal life with him. And so if you don't know Jesus Christ, let it begin today. Put your faith and trust in him. Cry out to him. Say, Lord, I need a Savior. By virtue of what you have told me through your holy word, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe him, that indeed only he can save me, and I cannot save myself. I trust him. And for this day forward, I submit myself to him in humble obedience. And if you know Jesus Christ, let us live in that faith. Let us grow in that faith as we seek to know and understand our Redeemer all the more day by day, because it doesn't end at salvation. That is but the beginning of faith and as we grow in it. And so we must then be really essential students of truth. It is then that we can live by faith. Well, I want to conclude, and I'm going to give you some words here from Peter. But when you look down through the course of history, really from the beginning of Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation, all of human history, God has established a way to distinguish between those who belong to them and those who don't. And it is marked by this thing called faith, true scriptural faith. Very simply, we have learned that faith is what pleases God. It is what God requires of those to whom he will account righteousness to. And God also tells us that it pleases him that we believe in him, even though we cannot see him. Really, that's the only aspect of the unknown, if you will, in terms of biblical faith, because we have the word of God, we have the testimony of God, we have the proof of God's work, we have the creation in which we live. We just simply cannot see him today. But he says, it pleases me that you believe, even in the midst of that. And so a key part of Hebrews 11:6 told us that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And make that our prayer, make that our desire, that we might grow in faith. And this is not to say that we have faith in God just to get something from him. However, God loves to bless those who are obedient and faithful. Let me give you this example. This is from Luke chapter 7, verse 50. Remember, Jesus is engaged in this great dialogue with this sinful woman, and he gives us really a glimpse of why faith is so rewarding as he speaks to her. This is Luke chapter 7 and verse 50. He said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." There's the short message of faith. Because of her faith, because she believed what Jesus Christ revealed to her, she put her faith and trust in him, and she could truly go in the peace, the assurance, acting accordingly in the conviction, knowing that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this marks the beginning of the journey of faith for her, even as it will mark for all those who will believe and put their faith in Christ. Well, Peter tells us it is faith then that sustains us to the end, knowing that by faith we will be in heaven with God for all of eternity. And he says this is the outcome of it all. This is the conclusion of all. And he says this in 1 Peter chapter 1. Matter of fact, let's read it really in its context. He says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with the joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." There's the faith. There it is, abounding and abounding. And then he ultimately concludes that obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls, he says there's a conclusion when it will be glory, when we will see him face to face. And so there's the now and not yet. Peter illustrates it. Jesus illustrates it. Hebrew writer illustrates it. All of Scripture speaks of it. Believe God. Trust in him and him alone. And in that belief, whether it be concerning the past, the present, or the future, we can have the full assurance, the full conviction. We can rest in him, heart and mind. We can act accordingly in that truth by virtue of what God has made known to us through his sacred text. And so next week, we're going to look at Simon. We're going to jump into the text of Acts chapter 8, picking up in verse 9. And we're going to meet this man, Simon, who really is going to bumble it. But I think, again, illustrative for us, very key for us, and may, perhaps even instructive to us to show grace. Because faith is a maturing, a growing dimension of the scriptural and biblical life of the believer. And we need to understand that that is where we all are. And we, too, need to grow in Christ. Well, with that, I want to close in a word of prayer. And then we'll sing. James will come back and we'll sing a final song in closing together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who has made this known to us. Father, it is my prayer, Lord, as we even now consider true scriptural faith, that if there is a heart out there listening today, Lord, who has never come to the place or is even struggling with assurance in that place, where they can say, "Yes, indeed, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God," that even now, that would be their prayer, that would be their expression of heart, that they would have the full confidence of knowing that in Christ is the forgiveness of sins. For indeed it is only through Christ, as he declares to us through John 14:6, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Oh, Father, it is my prayer that today would be the day of believing faith, that they would believe in him, believe in Christ alone for salvation, and in him have the forgiveness of sins. For those of us, Lord, that know and love you, as even as Peter would challenge us, Lord, may we live in the glory of it. May we have that faith that truly is assured, truly is convicted, truly lives in the confidence of knowing that indeed one day we're going to see you face to face. And so that today, joy unspeakable, inexpressible, would just overflow out of our lives. And Lord, that it would just contaminate those around us. So much so that they would ask, where is it that you get such a joy? Where do you get such a peace in such a tumultuous time? Oh, Father, that this would captivate your church, that this would captivate my heart and the heart of those listening, that indeed, Lord, we would live true scriptural faith, that we would cry out to you, even where it is that we are in this moment, and say, Lord, to know you more, to grow in you, to grow in my confidence and assurance in you, to love you more, to love your word more, to submit to your spirit all the more in it, Lord, that your glory may shine both in me and in your church. Lord, we thank you, we praise you for such a time as this.
We thank you, Lord, for your holy word, for its instruction to us. Now, Lord, may we live by faith. I pray this because of Christ and in his name. Amen.